Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, that is to verse 43. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. The first part of this chapter records how our Lord Jesus Christ, crossing the Sea of Galilee, cast out the legion of demons from a possessed man and then left that man as his witness there in Decapolis. And now, once again, he returns to Capernaum. So Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid. Only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read from, Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. The thoughts of a woman who was desperate, a woman who had for 12 years suffered from a complaint that was both debilitating and defiling in Jewish law. A woman who had no hope except in this one man, the man Christ Jesus. The second half of this chapter, the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, may be described as a tale of two daughters. That is, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and there is this woman whom the Lord Jesus Christ calls daughter. She's in fact the only woman in the Gospels he refers to as daughter. And as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman, this other daughter, had been suffering from this awful complaint. We see here, in both of these accounts, the love of God in Christ Jesus. The saving, delivering love. A love that delivers from death. We see, first of all, the desperation, first of Jairus, and then of this unnamed woman. Secondly, the disease that this woman struggled with, and how it was cured. And thirdly, the death and the raising again of Jairus' daughter. Desperation, disease, and death. And Christ deals with all three of these issues. Desperation, disease, and death. First of all, we see Christ and desperation. Firstly, Jairus. It seems that they had no sooner tied up the fishing boat there at Capernaum than Jairus comes running. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus had, of course, seen the Lord Jesus Christ before. Christ had preached in his synagogue. Now, the rulers of the synagogue, we are to think of as being equivalent to elders or deacons. They were the people who were responsible for running the worship there. They were responsible for organizing things and for making sure that the synagogue was kept in a decent condition, making sure that the scrolls were in their proper place in the box, making sure that the building was kept maintained. They were leading men in the community. Jairus would have, in the past, stood there in the synagogue or sat while Jesus preached and taught there. He had heard not only what he had said, but also he had seen the miracles. He had seen Jesus healing a man with a withered hand. And it seems that while Jesus was away, then Jairus' daughter had this disease, this condition, that meant that now she was dying. And we can imagine that Jairus would have been watching and waiting. Where is Jesus? Where is this man who I know can heal my daughter? My little daughter lies at the point of death, he exclaimed. And it was no mere panic, because within a matter of a few minutes, perhaps, she had died. And yet he was certain Jesus can come and lay his hands on her and she will be healed and she will live. And so he had been watching. Watching as his daughter got sicker and sicker. Watching and waiting, looking there at that lake, that Sea of Galilee, for that boat that would carry the Lord Jesus Christ there to heal his daughter. And as he sees him come, he comes rushing forward. And again, not caring about his dignity and his position as this ruler of the synagogue, he fell at his feet and begged him. He pleaded with Jesus. There's no superior attitude here. He didn't say, well, of course I am one of the leading citizens of this city. You will be honoured, of course, to help me. No, there is instead that desperation, that confession. I am simply somebody in need, somebody who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus comes humbly. He comes as one who knows that only one can help. That he is simply one begging for help. There is again here no thought that somehow he is deserving. No thought of deserving. There is no thought here that Jesus is laid under some obligation to heal. He begs him earnestly. So it is, if anyone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not come as those with any claim upon him. We come simply as those begging him, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jairus saw his great need, that his daughter was dying. There is a greater and deeper need that everybody has, that we all are dying. And there is only one who can save from death, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the resurrection and the life. Jairus went to the right person, and Jairus yet comes without such a full understanding, because Jairus' thought is, I need Jesus to come before she dies. And so they hurry off towards Jairus' house. And there is a great crowd there. A great crowd of people who want to see Jesus. Most of them don't understand in the least what he's about. They simply know he is the healer. He is the rabbi from Nazareth. That's all they know. They don't know that this is the Son of God, that this is the Saviour. They don't know their need. But there is one in the crowd who does know her need, and she too does not have a full understanding of who he is, but she has this great and awful need. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, any issue of blood in the Jewish law made the person who had the issue of blood unclean. It didn't matter where they were bleeding from in that sense. And this woman for 12 years had this issue of blood. We don't know her background. We know that it seems that she's a Jewish woman. We don't know her background. We do know this, that she was an outcast. Because the law said that she had to be very careful who she met with. Very careful what she did, what she touched, because everything she touched would be ritually unclean. Therefore, she was a woman who would never be invited to visit other people's houses. And other people would not take up the invitations to go to her house. The only people that she met with were doctors, physicians. And medicine in those days was very much a hit and miss affair. There were indeed those who sought to have some kind of semi-scientific medicine. But in many cases it was simply a matter of the physicians having their traditional potions and mixtures. And some of them could be very, very strange mixtures. Often it was a matter of herbs, but sometimes it would be a matter of that you would take, for example, a dormouse and boil it, and you would then drink the resulting vile concoction. Sometimes it would be a matter of applying some sort of poultice, which might again be made of some sort of medicinal herbs that might equally be made of something extremely unpleasant or something just completely useless. And certainly everything that she tried was completely useless. She had suffered many things from many physicians. The implication seems to be that she had been fairly well off at the beginning of the process. And she had paid first one physician, then another, each with their own ideas about how to heal her. And every one of them had taken their fee. They had carried out their treatment and had said, I'm sorry, my treatment doesn't work. And then along came another physician, and another one, and another one, and another one. And treatment after treatment. And she grew no better, but rather grew worse. Well, if some of these treatments involve things like mercury and arsenic and other such things, which some of these did, no wonder she grew worse, because quite often these treatments weren't just useless, they were actually harmful. I've got at home a reprint copy of a book that John Wesley wrote on, called Primitive Physic. It's sort of home doctor manual. A lot of it's quite straightforward stuff, but every so often, mercury. Every so often, there are treatments that say, that modern reprints say, do not try this at home, because it will probably hurt you. That's what medicine could be like. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Nobody could help her. But again, she had heard of this man Jesus. And she had been waiting for him to get back. For she had said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She believed that there was in Jesus a power that could deliver her, a power that could do what nobody else could do. She didn't just see him as a healer, but as her only hope, the only one who could take her from an outcast, and one who was slowly falling apart, to one who was whole again, to one who would be able again to play a proper part in her community. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. So both Jairus and this unnamed woman thought, none but Jesus can help me. Nobody will come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless they truly believe that he is the only hope, the only help that there is. There is nobody else. Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. As long as people believe that there is some other way to God, some way that means they can pat themselves on the back and say, well, I'm good, I'm fine. As long as people believe that, they will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will go anywhere but to him. But when that point of desperation comes, when people are awoken to know their need and there's only one who can meet it, then they will come, and they will come humbly. Even as, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have come humbly. You came humbly to Christ. You didn't come to him saying, well, I'll just give it a go. You came saying, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Desperation. And the Holy Spirit brings people to that conviction, that desperation. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And secondly, we see then Jesus and disease. She touched his garment. She touched, we are told elsewhere, the hem of his garment. He, being born under the law, wore the fringe that the Jews were told they had to place upon their garments as signs they were Jewish. And she touches this fringe, and immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. That constant pain, that constant discomfort, was suddenly completely gone. Jesus didn't just partially heal her, didn't just start the healing process. He healed her altogether and completely. He dealt with her problem, a problem that was not just a disease, but this ceremonial uncleanness. She laid hold upon him. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, the power is his. It's not, as some imagine, that faith is some kind of power that we have to activate. When Jesus says, your faith has made you well, he's not saying that this is some kind of internal power, but rather it's her faith that has led her to lay hold on Jesus, and it is his power that has healed her. Faith is simply that hand that lays hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore receives from him the blessing. The power is his, and she simply laid hold upon it by faith. And he knew that power had gone out of him. Is there here perhaps an indication, a suggestion that these things cost him? The power to heal was there. He healed all who came and asked, and yet it wasn't effortless for him. There's an effort involved. And there is supremely an effort involved, a cost in redemption, that Christ gave his life, an offering and a sacrifice. He bore our sins in his own body. His suffering is very real. He suffered. And there is a suggestion here that he suffered, he put himself out, not just emotionally but spiritually, when he healed. But he came. And with great effort, and with much groaning, and much self-giving, and much self-sacrifice, he becomes the saviour of sinners. Now these healings, of course, it's always important to emphasise that the miracles of Jesus are signs. We all know what signs are. You see them in the street every day. The sign that says, perhaps, this way to Burslem, or that says, road ahead closed, small four roundabouts, no access, or whatever. We see the sign, you know, the sign is not an end in itself. The sign points to something else. The miracles of Jesus are never ends in themselves. They point to something else. They point to him. They say this is who he is. That this is the man. This is the man who delivers from death. The whole point of the Jewish purity laws, when it came to blood in particular, are to do with death. And one of the things that made people unclean was to touch a dead body. A body that is losing blood is a body that is showing it is dying. The life is in the blood. There's something about this that suggests, that speaks of death. The leper, a term that applied to many skin diseases, was a person whose body appeared to be dying even as they lived. And all of these, it was about death. And Christ has come to deal with death. Disease, of course, if left untreated, will often result in death. But Christ comes as the one who destroys death. Death came into the world through Adam's sin. Before Adam's sin, there was no death. But now, death has passed upon all. Christ is the one who comes to deliver from death and deliver from sin and its effects. And so here, this woman, now there's no indication, never any indication here that the people who Jesus healed were mostly ill because they had sinned. Rather, they are ill because Adam sinned. They are ill because we are all sinners and because death has passed upon us from Adam. The idea that, oh, if somebody is very ill, it must be because they're very bad. This is one of the false doctrines that is destroyed by the book of Job. Job lost everything and was very sick, not because he was very bad, but because he was very good. And this woman, it's not that she had done something that needed special forgiveness and that's what had caused this disease. It's rather that Jesus heals her as a sign that he deals with sin itself. And so he asked, who touched me? He knew, of course. Jesus asked these questions not because he needs knowledge, but because somebody else does. In this case, he asked, who touched me? So that this woman will receive from him the word of blessing that he gives in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Because Christ brings peace. Her body now is at peace. Before, it has been at war. It has been a body racked with pain and suffering. And now her body is at peace, but also peace in the soul, that wholeness restored to God. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That is, carry on being healed. There's that reassurance that what Christ has done is going to last in her life. The power of God and the blessing of God. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. The peace of God is what Christ brings to all those who put their trust in him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive his peace. His peace is His great gift to His people. Peace even in the midst of a world of sin and strife. Peace. Christ deals then with her disease, declaring His power to deal with sin, that root disease that afflicts all mankind, that is not merely a matter of a morally neutral illness, but is rather sin, wickedness, the desire for evil, that Christ has come to deal with. And thirdly, then, we see Christ dealing with death. While He was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" These who came had a very limited view of Christ's power. Their idea was that Christ's power must end with death, that Christ has power over disease in the living, that they did not believe that He had any power over death. They believed He was little more than a healer, a healer indeed with divine miraculous power, but like every doctor, that He would be stumped by death, that death then meant no more hope. "The child is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But Christ speaks and says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." There is a type of fear that is the opposite of faith. It's a fear that God cannot do anything about this. A fear that all is hopeless. A fear that there is none to help. And it's this fear that Jesus speaks of when He speaks to Jairus. "Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. And do not be afraid of the power of death." We are naturally afraid of the power of death. We are naturally afraid of death. Death is unnatural, after all. Death is not part of the original creation. That's part of the scripture's teaching here. Death is not something that existed when God created. Death is something that has come through the sin of Adam. Without Adam's sin, there would be no death. And so death is something that is frightening. It is terrible. It is called in Scripture the last enemy. And Jairus was tempted to listen to those who said, "She's dead, there's no hope." Those who said, "Jesus has some power, but not power over death." But Jesus, with Peter, James and John, comes with Jairus and the party to the door of his house. And you can imagine, of course, Jairus being somebody important in the community. It's going to be quite a big house with its own courtyard. They go in through the gateway into the courtyard, and there's a tumult. If you remember the footage that we became sadly quite used to seeing after suicide bombings in Iraq, and you see these people weeping and wailing and making such a noise. And that's a sort of thing to imagine here. Middle Eastern people can be very, very expressive people. The Jews in Jesus' day weren't stiff upper lip Englishmen. They were not dour Scotsmen. They were demonstrative Jewish people. And they're weeping and wailing and screaming. And Jesus came in and said, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And of course, there are some who have taken this and said, "You see, she wasn't really dead at all." No, that's not what the text actually says. You think about when Lazarus died, and Jesus is told that Lazarus is dying, and then when Lazarus is dead, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, I must go and wake him up." Well, that's what's going on here. That's why they ridiculed him. "You haven't even seen the girl." That's the other thing. Remember, Jesus hasn't even seen her. He's just come in the front gate. He's not in the house. He's not even in the bedroom. He's just come in the front gate, and these who have been attending at the bedside, they know she's dead. So either the person who denies that she had died, I got to say, well, Jesus was had some kind of supernatural knowledge that she wasn't asleep, or they've got to admit that really they are just trying to go against the text, which is what they're trying to do. No, Jesus says she is sleeping because he is about to wake her up. That is, he's about to raise her from the dead. Death is often in scripture and in poetry compared to sleep. Our word cemetery comes from a root word which means a place of sleeping. When you see a dead body, a person can look as though they are asleep. And that's the idea here. The body appears to be asleep. And because for this little girl, her death would be very temporary at this point. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, come on, we know better. But when he had put them all outside, he has still his own authority. And he can say, get out. Let's have some peace and quiet here. Then he took the father and mother, and those who were with him, that is Peter, James and John, and entered where the child was lying. And there she is, cold, dead. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Literally, it's little lamb, I say, get up. But of course, Mark is putting this into Greek for his readers. And little girl, I say to you, arise. And simply with a word, he raised her. Immediately the girl arose and walked. So again, it's not just that she's suddenly alive, but she is fully alive. She can get out of bed and walk around. She was 12. It's quite expected that a 12-year-old girl should be able to walk around. And they were overcome with great amazement. Again, they're not, oh wow, she had only just fallen asleep. They are, she's alive. And she was dead. Because Jesus Christ has the power over death. As he said to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and hold the keys of death and of Hades. Christ has power over death. Christ raises the dead, and Christ will raise up all his people on the last day. He will speak those words that wake the dead, and those who have died in Christ shall be raised to life incorruptible. Christ shall raise his people, even as here we have this foreshadowing of him who is the resurrection and the life. As he said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And here he shows his power, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. They were not to just go and blab it abroad and make things harder for him. And then we have that final thing that he said to them, and make sure she gets something to eat. Make sure that your amazement doesn't lead you to forget that we've got a little girl here who hasn't had anything to eat for a while, and get her something to eat. And there again we see the care that Jesus has. This down-to-earth point that something should be given her to eat. Because Jesus cares. He's not just in it the way that the Jewish exorcists were in it for a show, for their own praise and glory, but he came to earth to do good. Jesus still does good to his people, to all who put their trust in him. He saves indeed from death, destruction and despair, as Mr. Gadsby puts it. He is the resurrection and the life giver, The one who gives to his people even now a foretaste of that life of the age to come. And who shall raise all his people on the last day. As Mr. Wesley puts it, light and life to all he brings, arisen with healing in his wings. Christ has come. Christ our life. Christ our hope. And all who lay hold on him by faith receive his life. Life with God here and now. And the life of the world to come. The life of the future age. The life of heaven. The life of God in our souls. Arise, and Christ shall give you light and life. Amen.